5. Is someone short preaching? And then I was also thinking, like, well, maybe he's going to jump on the pulpit or something. It's like a running start, you know?
The first day, transcribe the other one, transpose it.
What Bible is this? Probably the same person who needed the stairs. Little Bible, little, you know.
So you don't need a Jesus.
100 day by day. Day by day.
Cool.
Thank you. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab a songbook, let's turn in our hymnals to song number 100, Day by Day. Song 100, Day by Day. Song 100, Day by Day. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord Himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares He fain would bear and cheer me, He whose name is Counselor. Have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together as a church to sing praises to you and to read your word and hear preaching. Pray that you'd bless this service and that everything done will be done to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For our next song, we'll go to song 120, Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me. 120, Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me. Song 120, Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me.
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me as a mother stills her child. Boisterous waves obey thy will. When thou sayest to them, be still. Wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I hear the shore and the fearful breakers roar, twixt me and the peaceful rest,
thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't already get a bulletin, slip up your hand real quick, and an usher can come by and get you a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, Exodus 20, verse 19. Any child of the age of 18 or under that can quote this passage can get either an ice cream treat or a couple pieces of candy from our candy dish right after the service. Just make sure to quote that to either an usher, Brother Dylan, or myself. As well, on the inside, we have our service times, our soul winning times. And then also, I guess, are we trying to update some of our Sewing Times? Is your time, Brother Malton, changing to 5? Is that? Maybe it's just count. I think this is just counting or something. Never mind. So let's just go ahead and get a count for the last few days. Was there anything on Monday to report? Okay, what about Tuesday? Anything for Tuesday? All right, 3 for Tuesday. What about today? I know our group had 2. Was there anything outside of that? All right, keep up the great work on soul winning. And then on the right, we have our expecting ladies list. Please make sure to pray for every single one of them. We also have our prayer list. I have one thing that I wanted to add to that. There was someone that ended up getting saved out soul winning. Her name was Karina Esparza, and she was asking that we would pray for her son's recovery. And so if you just keep that or add that to your list. And then we also have Ms. Rebecca Nagara for health, Ms. Camille Hinckley for health, Lana Proctor, salvation for some of her friends and family, Ms. Lucy for her mother's tumors and swelling, Brother Cameron Hall's leg, Brother Matt Illy's grandmother's health and salvation, Brother Suhail Assel as he's traveling, and also some more laborers for our Spanish ministry. And we'll go ahead and say a quick word of prayer as our church family for all those that were mentioned. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our church. Thank you for this service and our opportunity to come here and worship you and to serve you. I pray that you would just bless everyone that's here, and you'd also help those that are mentioned here on our list, that you'd bless all the expecting ladies, that you'd give them an easy pregnancy, that you'd help them when it comes to delivery, and that you would just bless their newborn child. I pray that you would also help all those that were mentioned here in our list that are needing health, those that are needing salvation, those that are needing wisdom and just favor. And I pray that you would help for the recovery of our recently saved soul winning encounter and Mrs. Esparza. And I pray that you would just continue to add to our church more laborers, those in English and in Spanish, so that we can continue to preach the gospel and we can do lots of great works in the name of your son. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Also, we have a congratulations to the Goodwin family on the birth of Hannah Eve. And you can congratulate Brother Jeff. He's over here, so make sure to say hi to him. Also, on the back, we have our upcoming events. This Saturday is our Ardmore, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon. We have a lot of people signing up, and it's going to be a lot of fun. And so I really encourage you to get out there. We'll feed you. And even if you don't know how to go soul winning, these are some of the best events to go to because you'll get a lot of dedicated hours, just be paired up with someone. And so you get to learn and experience what it's like to go soul winning. And we love having silent partners to go out there with us and to help carry that burden of going out, having someone to talk to and fellowship with as we preach the gospel. And so I'd really encourage you, if you can, try to sign up. Make sure that you are able to come. July 3rd, we have a soul winning marathon here, so there's no excuse. You should just show up, and we'll do some soul winning. And then also on October 6th, we have our Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship. So those are some church events to take note of. That's pretty much all I have for announcements. We do have a special opportunity. If you can quote Romans 1 to a non-family member, you will receive a prize during this month only. So it's a kind of a shorter window. Normally you get... especially with a chapter like that, you'd have so many weeks to try and memorize it. This one, it's kind of a now or never. You have a few weeks to get that going, but it's still possible. You can definitely, if you start working on it, and a lot of those verses you might already have memorized, you didn't even realize it. So, and I'm going to try and help that every sermon, all right? So let's go to our third song. We're going to go to song 162, To God Be the Glory.
Song 162, To God Be the Glory. Song 162, To God Be the Glory.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin. Let
As offering plates are being passed around, please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16, the Bible reads, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dwelt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we pray now that you would bless this service and help Pastor Shelley to preach his sermon. I pray that you would fill him with your spirit and enable him to articulate for us what this chapter is all about. Minimize distractions for us and help us to pay close attention to the message tonight so we can learn more about your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. So we're now in Genesis chapter number 16. In Genesis 15, we had had a promise made to Abram about, so shall thy seed be. And the Bible's talking about his descendants. And the Bible was reiterating to Abram a promise of having a particular seed and having lots of descendants and all these things that are going to happen to them. And when we get to chapter number 16, it still hasn't happened. He still hasn't had that child. And so you can kind of see how, you know, Abram's being tested here. Sarah's being tested in the sense that, you know, they're hearing all these great things that are going to happen, but they're just not happening yet. And because of their lack of patience, they end up trying to figure out their own way. Look what it says in verse 1. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain child or children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai." So essentially, you can see both of their faith has kind of weaned at this point. It's being tried at this point. And Sarai, she's trying to figure out how this is going to come to pass, that she's going to have a child. And in her mind, it's just already crossed the threshold of it being impossible. Because she wants to essentially give a child to Abram through a handmaid, through this Egyptian, and not through herself. So she has a moment in her life where she kind of has a lapse of faith, where she's not really trusting in the Lord, and she offers this solution unto Abram. And really, we can see that Abram is in a similar boat where he's not telling his wife Sarai, no, the Lord promised that I would have this seed. I'm not going to try and go about figuring out another way or trying to do it my own way. Let's just go ahead and trust the Lord. What does he do in the last phrase here? It says, "And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai." And really, this just illustrates a point where a lot of times people, instead of just trusting God's promises to work out by following what he said, they try to do it their own way, or they try to essentially use their own works rather than trusting in the Lord. They try to do it by their strength or by their might rather than just leaning upon the Lord or trusting what the Lord said. And really, we could take this and run with it all kinds of different ways. You know, even just building a church or growing a church or running a church, a lot of times people will try to take that in their own hand rather than trusting in the Lord. Rather than just preaching the Bible and going soul winning and doing that which is right and allowing the Lord to build the church naturally, they try to do different things. They try to take that into their own hands, and they try to grow churches through all kinds of different programs and all kinds of different other solutions by not preaching the gospel or not preaching hard truths. Or they think, you know, I can't preach that hard sermon on Sunday morning because then it'll turn away visitors, you know. Or they think, well, I don't want to go out and preach the gospel everywhere because it's going to make people upset. Why don't we just go out there and give them a gift? Or why don't we just send them mailers in the mail? Or you know, why don't we have more enticing music? Or why don't we have a great stage up here with purple lights? And, you know, why don't we get the most attractive people in our church up here? Obviously, you know, me, Jared, and Milstead's not probably, you know, the most attractive. So we need to get the more attractive ladies up here on stage. No, I mean, they try to take these things in their own hands rather than just doing things God's way, okay? Now, one thing I really think needs to be mentioned here is the fact that Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. That phrase is not there just accidentally or coincidentally. The reality is that sometimes men need to not do what their wife asks them to do. I mean, it's just as simple as that. The man is supposed to lead. And if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, go back to where we kind of started in our Bible study, Genesis chapter 3, we're going to see a very similar phrase. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 17, the Bible reads, "And unto Adam he said," this is God speaking, he's punishing them, "because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Now here's the thing. The Bible makes it clear that God definitely commanded Adam. Adam was not confused. Adam didn't misunderstand God's promise. He didn't have to get it secondhand. God told Adam exactly what to do. Yet, what did Adam do? He hearkened to the voice of his wife, didn't he? And it's pretty similar in my mind to Abram here, where God shows up to Abram, and God tells Abram, like, so shall thy seed be, and he's given him the promise, he's given him the commandment, But then what? Sarai tries to tell him to do something different. And instead of just doing what God said and just trusting and the promises that he's given him, just staying faithful unto Sarai. And look, we already saw miracles with Sarai. You know, whenever they went into Egypt, God closed all the wombs of the Egyptians and plagued Pharaoh's house for Sarai specifically. Okay, what kind of sense would it make that then he's now going to be with this Egyptian handmaid that's going to be the one that's going to deliver the seed? He already knows it's going to come through Sarai, and he should have just listened to what God said, did what God said, and not hearkened to the voice of his wife. Now, here's what you have to understand. Sometimes the Bible also tells us that you should do what your wife says. You know, in a later portion of Scripture, God's going to tell Abram or other people in the Bible, like, do what your wife said here, okay? So it's not like women are just always wrong or something like that. Don't get this weird idea. But what the Bible is emphasizing is this. When a man knows what's right, even if his wife is telling him to do something differently, he's supposed to still do that which is right. And really, he's supposed to rule and to lead his household. Look at the verse right before that, verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Notice that word, rule. It doesn't say, like, he's your partner in crime. You know, it doesn't say here he's your comrade. He's your ruler. He's the one that's supposed to rule over you. And here's the thing. I don't really blame women for the bad decisions that happen in their life or in their household or in our society as much as I blame their ruler. And you say, who's their ruler? The man. At the end of the day, the man is supposed to rule. And you know what? We need men to rule in this world. You know, people look down at our church. They'll look down at the men in this church and they'll say, oh, you guys, y'all hate women because you try to rule over them or you're trying to tell them what to do. And they'll try to make fun of Independent Fundamental Baptist by saying you're misogynistic or something like that. No, that's what the Bible teaches. No, that's what the Bible commands and instructs. And so I don't want the men in this room to feel like they're doing something wrong when they're ruling and leading their household. That's what they're supposed to be doing. Don't look at the world and see, that's how I'm supposed to live my life. No, we're supposed to live our life how God said it. And 90-some percent of men today, they don't rule their household. They don't rule their wife. They don't do what the Bible says. But you know what? As for us, we're supposed to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord is what the Bible says. And you know what? You should, as a man, rule your household. And you know what will fix our country today is men ruling over women, not the opposite. You know, we have a lot of problems in our country today. We have a lot of issues that we're facing with. And let me tell you what's not going to fix it is women rulers. It's crazy to me how many people literally think that our nation is going to be better off when we start putting more women into leadership roles. And I'm talking about Republicans. I mean, there is so many women in government today. It's crazy. It's crazy how many women. And you think, well, you know, we need to get Biden out of office. Let's get a real woman in there. It's like, that's not going to be better necessarily. I don't want more women in leadership. I want less women in leadership. Now, obviously, I want less brain dead people in leadership too. I get that, okay? I want people that are cognitive. I want people that aren't puppets. I get that. But at the end of the day, women leaders are not going to fix our country. And when I looked at statistics for today, or I looked at information for today, we currently have in the United States 8 states where a woman is the governor of that entire state. 8 states in the United States, 8 out of the 50 are literally being led by a woman. And I see a lot of people out there, they're frustrated with our world, they're frustrated with Biden, they're frustrated with Democrats, they're frustrated with all this. And they think, well, if we get this woman Republican in office, that'll fix. It's like, no. We need less women in leadership today. Now, here's your states. Oregon with Kate Brown, Alabama with Kay Ivey, Iowa with Kim Reynolds, Michigan with Gretchen Whitmer, New Mexico with Michelle Lujan Grisham, Maine with Janet Mills, South Dakota with Kristi Noem, and Kansas with Laura Kelly. And, you know, I've seen a lot of people that are like, oh, Kristi Noem, she's so great. She's wonderful. Look, I don't care how great her policies are. Get her out of office. Get every single woman out of office. And let me tell you what, the Democrats are not afraid of women. They're not like, oh no, you're going to put this woman in charge. Oh no, they're going to take over. Like, they're not afraid of that. They want that. They would love it if all the Republicans became women. They would love it if the people they have to fight against are women today. Look, we need some men to stand up and to lead our nation and to rule our nation. You really think that China's quivering in its boots over there with all the women in leadership we have? With all the lesbians we have in the military? I saw this sick video. They had this like parade for our military where they were like, walk a mile in her shoes. And they had all these soldiers walking in red high heels. Now, I don't know. I heard it was forced. I don't know if it's forced or not. But I'm just sitting here like, China's over there, you know, really scared with all these men walking in high heels. That's going to really help our military. That's going to really help defend our nation, is if men can walk in high heels. It's so ridiculous, the nation that we're living in. But you say, where would a stupid idea come from like that? From a woman. No man is going to be like, let's walk in high heels, guys. No, it's some stupid feminist that had this stupid idea of like, oh, let's, you know how hard it is to be a woman? Why don't you walk a mile in our shoes? And it's like, well, that's, why would I ever do that? Why would you even do that? Are we really going to expect the women to go to battle in high heels? Well, what is that going to accomplish? Look, it's not like Legally Blonde where you're going to come in there and take over China with your purse or something. Look, it's war, okay? And we need more men to rule this country and this nation. And you know what? Our church needs to be a bright and shining light of what it's like to have men leading. And we need to stand out from the rest of this world today and show them what it's like when a man rules his home. Because I guarantee they might make fun of you now, but later they're going to look back and they'll say, I wish I had that. I wish my wife obeyed me. I wish my wife did what I said. I wish that I was in charge. I wish my life wasn't a wreck today. You know, and you say, what are they, you know, what does it take to lead? Well, look, we need men that are going to rule and lead. But you need to provide the money for the house. If you're not a provider, how are you going to rule? He that makes the gold makes the rules, okay? And so usually he who has the gold, but it either works either way. Men who wear the pants. You know, if you want to rule, put the pants on, not the high heels, okay? Men who lead their families. Men who take their family to the church of their choice. I know men that they don't even go to the church of their choice. They go to the church of their wife's choice or of their in-law's choice today. You know, this is not an example of men ruling and leading their families. You know, we need men today to take their family to the church that they believe is the best church for their family. And we need men who are going to take care of their wife, not the wife to take care of them. And you say, oh, you're getting on Sarah. Look, it's not Sarah's fault that she had this lapse of faith here. The problem is that Abram listened to her. The problem is that Abram didn't go ahead and rule. The problem is that Abram didn't lead. And, you know, if we want to fix the problems in America today, we need to stop worrying about what the women are doing and tell the men to start leading. Go to Proverbs chapter 20 for a moment. Go to Proverbs chapter 20 for a moment. And you say, well, that's hard. It's hard to provide all the money. It's hard to wear the pants. It's hard to lead the family. It's hard to go to church. It's hard to take care of people. Yeah, but here's the thing about men. Men are supposed to be strong. That's why you are strong. That's why God created men to be strong or have the capability of being very strong, is because they have to do a lot of hard work. That's the whole point. You know, we live in such a culture today where men are just so effeminate and weak, and they can just sit around and do nothing. And they really don't have any testosterone firing in their body today. You know, they're drinking a bunch of beer, which is causing them to have all kinds of effeminate type qualities and get these like man boobs and just basically just go in this docile state where they just have a belly. They look like a pregnant woman. The milk comes in and they just are eternally pregnant and they just, you know, it's just sad. That's not being a man. That's not being manly today. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 29.
The glory of young men is their strength. What is glory? Glory is like what's praiseworthy. You know what's praiseworthy about a young man? Being strong. And let me tell you what, you're not young forever. Eventually you get older. And then you're like, man, if I was back in my heyday, back when I was in my prime. But here's the thing, some people in their prime are still living with their parents in their basement playing Dungeons and Dragons online. That's not the glory. You know, you need to be strong. And, you know, you need to go out and work hard. And you say, well, it's really hard to provide for a family. Well, that's why God's giving you all this strength when you're young. Not to waste it on vanity and to waste it on beer pong and to waste it on the lust of the flesh, but rather to provide for your family and to take care of your family and to rule and to lead your household. Go to Proverbs 31 for a moment. Go to Proverbs 31. And at the end of the day, the only way that a woman can lead a nation, can be a governor, can be the ruler, is if a man allows her to take that position. But look what the Bible says in Proverbs 31, verse 3. Give not thy strength unto women. Look at that verse. Give not thy strength unto women. Men can give all of their strength unto a woman. And you want to look at America today? Men have given their strength to women. Men have given their strength to Nancy Pelosi. Men have given their strength to Hillary Clinton. Who's ruling that household? I'd like to know. Who's really the man of that household? She's the one wearing the pants. She's the one who seems to be making all the big moves, the power moves, making the money, doing the deals. It's sick today that we live in a culture where men are not ruling, men are not leading. And look, if you didn't live in America, there's a lot of countries where this wouldn't even be hard preaching. This would be normal. I mean, you look at Russia, you look at China, you look at Japan. Japan is not like really weak on this doctrine. You know, some of these countries, Muslim countries aren't even weak on this doctrine. They're not like thinking like, we need to make sure them women aren't ruling. They're not even allowed to like show any parts of their body in public. It's like you got a slit for their eyes. I mean, that's how much power they have. They're not allowed to do anything. They can't even say a cross word to a man that's not even their husband out in public, or they'll get in severe trouble. In Japan, I'm pretty sure I'm getting my country right. You can correct me afterwards. I know it's some Asian culture. I think it's Japan, though. If your wife is disobedient to you or disrespectful to you, you can take her to her dad, and her dad will like either spit in her face or shame her so that she'll start behaving. You don't even have to fix it. You just take it back. It's like basically like the Lowe's or Home Depot repair center or whatever. You just take, and they just give you a new one. No, I'm just kidding. It's just like, you just like, hey, there's something wrong here. I bought this. It's supposed to be fully functional and operating. What's the problem here? And they'll do a tune-up. Because it's a shame for a man, it's a shame for a dad to give his daughter and the daughter to not be respectful, for the daughter to not be obedient, for the daughter to not do that which is right. And you say, well, how do they have that culture? Women in those cultures are so much better. And I hear this stupid ideology from men going their own way. They're like, oh, all these American women, they're so feministic and whatever. I need to get me a foreign wife. Let me tell you how to fix that. Just be a man. You don't need to marry a foreign girl to have a good marriage. You know what? If you're just a man, guess what? You can fix that. I've seen men marry foreign women, and they're still not in charge. It's not the woman that's the problem. You're the problem. You think that a really strong man can't wrangle in the strongest woman? Oh, he can. And in fact, maybe that's what he wants. You know, some men want a challenge, right? But at the end of the day, you know what? We need men to be men today. And you say, well, I got to find that right woman. No, you just need to be a man. That's it. And don't expect to marry the virtuous woman, okay? First of all, you're not the virtuous guy, number one. And the Proverbs 31 woman doesn't exist before marriage, because the virtuous woman has children and is married already and has been doing all these great works for a long time. And you say, well, how did she get there? She married a real man who helped her get to that point, who led her to that point, who was providing for her and leading her and guiding her and ruling her. And at the end of the day, you know what? Women, really can't fulfill their role without a strong man. Because if their man's not providing, what are they going to do? They're going to end up starting providing. If they have a man that's not ruling, what are they going to do? They're going to start ruling. When they have a man that's not leading, they're going to start leading. When they don't have a man doing the man's responsibilities, because the job has to get done, oftentimes she's going to do it. When the man's not defending the household, when the man's not, you know, loud enough, guess what? The woman has to be loud enough, or the woman has to do the work, or the woman has to fill that gap. And so when you're filling all the gaps, now she's just ready and primed to just do her job and to fulfill her role exactly like she needs to do it. But what are men doing? They're giving their strength to women, to whores, to harlots, to all kinds of things. They're giving their strength into drugs, onto video games, onto alcohol today, rather than just being a real man that goes to work and reads his Bible and takes his family to church and bears the burden. You know what? They just want to take the easy road in their mind and just get all the pleasure and all the leisure of this life, and they let what? The women rule. They let the women take over. Go to Proverbs 7. I want to show you one more verse here, but it's a sad culture, and you know what? This is affecting every single person in America, but it really, you know, kind of goes in coordination with other sermons I've preached. You know, the black culture of America today, a lot of the men are giving their strength unto what I just said, unto whores, unto drugs, unto alcohol, unto video games. And what they end up doing is they end up abandoning their family, abandoning the woman, and they kind of force the woman to take on a manly role. That's why you have a lot of these black women who are really, you know, strong women. Because they you know, will shut things down, and they're real loud, and they're real boisterous, and, you know, I'm not going to go too far down that rabbit hole, but you know what I'm talking about. Big black women, they know what they're doing, you know. They can lay down the law. And you say, well, how did they get in that role? It's because the man wasn't there to fulfill it. So they have to naturally fulfill that role. Whereas if they had a big, strong man, if they had a guy fulfilling that role, they can be that meek and quiet spirit. They can end up doing what God has created them to do and fulfilling the functions and roles that they're supposed to fulfill. Look what Proverbs 7, verse 26 says. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Notice there was a lot of strong men, but what happened? They ended up giving their strength unto this woman, and she ended up destroying them. So if you would back to Genesis chapter 16, go to Genesis chapter 16. What's the moral that we can learn in this? Look, even men of God can end up hearkening to the voice of their wife or decide to stop ruling, stop leading, and a lot of pain and suffering and sin is going to be a result of just doing whatever she says, not actually leading, not actually ruling, not deciding what's right and wrong for your family, but just going with every whim, everything that she's thinking or wants to do. And let's face it, you know, a woman, she's a little bit more emotional than logistical, right? She doesn't always use logic, so a lot of times she's using feeling. And then you throw in pregnancy on top of that. I mean, sometimes she doesn't really know what she wants. She's just frustrated and she's just venting. And sometimes you need to be there to just catch the vent, not be like, oh, that's a good idea. You know, she's like, well, what if we just, you know, have my handmaid? And he's just like, really? It's just, I was like, are you sure? It's like she probably wasn't thinking that one through. She probably didn't really mean that. She's just frustrated, isn't she? She just wants her man to just basically say, no, honey, let's trust the Lord. It's going to be fine. Let's not do that. That's what she really wanted. But then he's just being, you know, foolish here and not paying attention. And let me help you, men. Sometimes your wife says stuff and it's not what she wants. I'm just telling you, okay? And look, she'll admit it afterwards. She'll admit, like, I didn't really want that. You know, if she's like, just leave. It's like, okay, sweet. I'm going to grab my golf clubs and, you know, go to the golf course. She didn't mean leave, you know. Just go do your own thing. It's just like, that's not what you meant. How you doing? I'm fine. It's like, she's not fine. I see guys, and it's like, they didn't get there. Like, great, sweet, cool. And I'm just sitting there like, whoa, that was dicey. Don't always think that's everything they say. And look, obviously, you know, if you want to have a great marriage, sometimes you have to be truthful with your spouse, okay, women? You need to try and communicate effectively what you're meaning. But I'm just giving you some tips, guys. You know, there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man, all right? Look at verse 3. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid in thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Now think about it. What did Sarai say? Sarai said, be with Hagar so that she can have a child, and then that child can be mine. Now, isn't that exactly what happened? Didn't exactly what she say, but is she happy? Is she like, thanks, Abram, for doing that? Now she's super mad at him. Now she's like, my wrong be upon thee. So here's the thing. Doing what your wife says all the time sometimes is not even what she really wanted. It's not even what she really desired or what she really needed. So sometimes you have to think about what do we really need or want and doing that rather than just giving in to every single statement, giving in to every single idea, because oftentimes, you know, we don't always know exactly what we want. And I'm not here to pick on women, but I'm just saying since they're a little bit more emotional, sometimes they don't even realize that's not really what they want. And so it takes a man to study his wife and to study the Bible and pay attention to things and really making sure that he's making the logical decision, the right decision, doing that which the Bible actually teaches. And eventually, you know, your wife will end up liking those ideas, will like the decisions that you're making because you're doing that which is right and truthful. And notice, it's not like he gets away with it. He's like, my wrong be upon thee. She's saying all the stuff that I did that was bad, it's your problem now. That really sucks. I mean, he did exactly what she said. And she's just saying, you're going to get all of the problems. You get all of the issues here. She's really mad at him. And, you know, this, she's now going to end up resenting Abram for doing exactly what he said. Now, you know, some of you in here, there may be a time in the past where you did exactly what your wife said, and then she was mad at you for it later. I don't know if that's happened, okay? I'm just saying it could have happened. But you know what? Then she ends up resenting him for doing it. She gets mad at him for doing exactly what she said. Why? Because you can't just do what people say. You have to think about what the Bible says and doing that. Now, we do get a spiritual picture here. And what we have to understand about the Bible is God uses sinful situations, problems, mistakes to picture spiritual truths. And what I like about this is she says, my wrong be upon thee. Now, what does that look like? What is that picture? That picture is Christ. So notice, Abram is, you know, going to basically be a type of Christ here, a picture of Christ, where Sarai, doing the wrong or doing the evil, she's saying, my wrong's now going to be on you, and you're going to have to bear the burden of my wrong, and that's exactly what Christ has to do. Christ has to end up bearing our wrong, doesn't he? He has to put on our wrong, and so you can look at that phrase, my wrong be upon thee, is like what we have to say unto Christ, and you say, how's that fair? It's not. How is it fair that Abram has to basically bear the wrong of Sarai when he did what she said? And how is it fair that Christ has to bear our wrong when we're the ones that did the wrong, when we're the ones that did the evil? But that's exactly what Christ does for us. Look at verse 6. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy hand is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Now, this is kind of an interesting story. We have Hagar. She's being persecuted by Sarai. And so she ends up fleeing. She ends up running away. And the angel of the Lord comes unto Hagar and is basically telling her to go back and submit herself unto Sarai. Now you would say, well, that's not very, you know, that's not a very good message, or that's not really fun. Why would I want to go and submit to someone that doesn't like me, or is they going to treat me harshly, or that I have to serve this great bondage or something like that? But go to Colossians chapter number 3. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Sometimes God wants us to submit ourselves unto hard bondage or to a difficult taskmaster for a very specific reason. Now, there could be all kinds of different reasons. One that I think is a benefit is just character building. You know, whenever you have to submit to a very harsh taskmaster, or you have to be in strict bondage or servitude, oftentimes what that's going to do is it's going to build a lot of character in your life. You can see this all throughout the Bible. All kinds of people have to end up submitting themselves into people that aren't fair to them, treat them poorly, do them wrong. And we'll go through lots of these in Genesis. You know, we have Jacob and Laban. Basically, Laban changed his wages 10 times. We have the picture of Joseph, who has to go and serve with, you know, his in Egypt for a little while. Then he has to go to jail for a little while. And, you know, but that was a really character-building experience for Joseph. We see a lot of people going through hard bondage. Daniel goes through a lot of hard bondage and a lot of hard servitude. We see a lot of the prophets of the Lord having to submit themselves and having to serve themselves. You know, in Hosea, the Bible says that he has to go and marry a woman of whoredoms and have children of whoredoms. And then after she has all these whorish children, God's like, nope, you still have to stick with her. You still have to love her. Then he has to pay for his own wife that's a whore to stay with him. How much fun is it to pay your own wife to just be your wife? That's being married. Okay, I'm just kidding. That's giving her a credit card. No, I'm just kidding. Well, it's just like there's a lot of examples in the Bible, but here's the reality. We all are going to have people that we have to submit to. We're going to have taskmasters. We're going to have our bosses, the people in our lives that we have to submit to. And sometimes that person we're supposed to submit to is not a good master, is not a good ruler, is not a good leader, but you just have to do it anyway. That's just what God expects us to do, is just to submit, period. Not, well, I'll submit if I have a good ruler or a good leader or a good husband or a good parent or whatever. You know, we really just are supposed to submit ourselves wherever we find ourselves. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So notice God says, whoever it is that you're serving, you're really serving Christ at the end of the day. And that's how you should look at it. You know, whether your husband's the best husband or not, you should look at your husband as he's Christ. Now, I guarantee if Christ said, hey, go make me a sandwich, you'd be like, no problem. Do you want mayonnaise? Do you want me to toast that? You know, let me whip something up. But if your husband says, make me a sandwich, you're like, go make your own sandwich. Go do your own thing. Why do you have to tell me what to do? Look, that's how you're supposed to look at it. Your boss at work, when he says, hey, go take out the trash, or hey, I need you to work a couple of extra hours. I mean, I guarantee if Jesus Christ told you, like, you're going to have to stay till 5:30 today, you'd be like, no problem. But your boss, and he's like, this job sucks, you know. You get all mad at your boss for the things that he does, but at the end of the day, if you look at it as Christ is the one that's telling you things to do, I mean, I guarantee that most of the men in this room, your boss is not dealing with you as harshly as Sarai is dealing with Hagar. And look, God's telling Hagar to go and submit herself unto Sarai. Go and to do whatever Sarai. And that's even less than a lot of other examples that we could find in the Bible of having to serve their taskmasters, having to serve their masters. Go to Titus chapter 2. Go to Titus. And the Bible says when you do wrong, you're going to receive for that wrong, which you've done. So, you know, you need to look at the people that you're serving today as if they were Christ and doing it with singleness of heart, fearing God. You may not even care about your boss. Who cares? Just care about God. Just do it so that you're pleasing unto the Lord. Whatever it is, whoever you're serving, whoever you're under, who you have to submit to, just submit to them as if Jesus Christ is the one telling you to do that. Because in an indirect way, he is. When your parents tell you, children, to obey, that's Jesus Christ telling you to obey. That's God telling you to obey. And you say, well, how is that true? Because the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. Children, obey thy parents and the Lord, for this is right. You know, it doesn't say, if they're right, obey them. It just says, obey them. And the only way that you could ever get out of obeying your masters today is if it was something unbiblical, if it was something sinful. But 90-some percent of the time, it's not. So you just got to do what they say. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The Bible is saying, if you really want to be a great servant, here is something you could do. Not answering again. Man, wouldn't that be great if your children were like this? You tell them, go clean their room, and they're just like, yes, sir. It's usually like, go clean the room. I don't want to. I want a cookie. It's just like, no, I told you, go clean. You have to constantly direct them and instruct them and correct them and tell them what to do. And at your workplace, if your boss is giving you commands and you're answering again, he's frustrated. Just, yes, sir. You know, if you need to ask a clarifying question, that's fine. But, you know, back-talking, arguing, complaining, all of these things are always going to frustrate those who are ruling. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you want to be pleasing unto the Lord, you're just supposed to submit yourself and just do what you're told. The word submit implies that you don't agree. Because it's easy to do things that you agree with. In fact, it's really hard to classify that as even submitting. It's just, you know, if you all agree on where you're going to go to lunch, it's like, it's not really submitting. You're just like, let's go to lunch. But when you disagree on something and you just do it anyways, that's really a picture of submission. And at the end of the day, we need to get good at not agreeing with things and just doing them anyways. Look at verse 1. Let as many servants as earn the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, I think verse 2 makes it clear, though, that even if you have an unbelieving master, you're still supposed to obey them. Because he's saying, and they that have believing masters. So he's contrasting masters with believing masters, meaning what? You're supposed to obey both. No matter what kind of person's over you, you're supposed to give them honor so that God and his doctrine is not blasphemed. You know, if Christians are always rebelling against their boss and they're constantly saying, oh, that's sinful. Oh, that's wrong. Oh, that's, you know, I don't like that. You know, that would give Christianity and the Bible a bad name if they're just constantly arguing and dictating. And look, I'm not trying to excuse sin or try to encourage you to sin, but some people have this like over-the-top holiness, this over-the-top hyper-spirituality, where they look at their business as just like Sodom and Gomorrah or something. And really, at the end of the day, they're like, well, my boss, he wants to increase the price of our goods because he just wants more profit. And more profit is the love of money, and the love of money is the root of all evil. He's basically the devil, Pastor Shelley. How can I obey him? You know, it's like, good luck finding me any company or any business where I can't find something wrong with it. I mean, what store today doesn't sell alcohol or cigarettes or the lottery or, you know, something that promotes something? I mean, what company doesn't promote something evil? Or somehow they give some money to something? Or there's somebody, like the boss is a Jew. Or, that's a lot of business. The boss is a Mormon. You know, the boss is a Muslim. I mean, what car dealership doesn't rip people off every once in a while? And guess what? They also have interest rates for financing, right? Virtually every company has a credit card. They charge interest, usury right there. You find me a business that has just no sin, is just like perfect. Well, what if we work for that parachurch ministry? That's not biblical. And you say, what if I work for the church? Well, I guarantee every once in a while I sin. Does that make it you can't work for the church? I mean, how are you going to find some business, some industry that you can work for in this world? I mean, what kind of sense would it make here if it's saying only for them that do everything perfect and never sin and never do anything wrong? I mean, according to that logic, you couldn't work at the Corinthian church or the Galatian church or any of the Revelation church. They all have problems. They all have issues. Are you going to, is that you promoting and yoking up? Look, we need to just go ahead and just do what we're told. And yeah, obviously if your boss is like, go kill these three guys, it's like, okay, not going to do that, right? If your company's like, hey, we're going to have an alcohol party, you need to come and drink alcohol with us. You know, I'm not going to drink the alcohol, but depending on the situation, if it's not just like a bar or something, if it's just a nice company dinner and some people are drinking, I may still go. Just to be polite, just to, you know, be kind. Now, obviously, if people are, you know, really lewd and there's a lot, it's a bad scene or whatever, I may just refrain altogether. But I'm not just this over-the-top, holy roller, you know, stand by thyself, for I am holier than thou art. You know, we don't have to have this idea where we can't be around sinful people. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, then must you needs leave the world. He's like, if you can't be around fornicators and drunkards and all those people, then guess what? You're going to have to live in the commune with the Amish at that point. It's just not going to work. And we can't do that. So at the end of the day, just serve your company, your boss, and do the best that you possibly can. And you don't have to blow your mouth about everything. You know, if your boss is Karen, well, you shouldn't even be wearing pants. Have you seen 1 Corinthians 11? Did you know that your haircut's an abomination? Let me show you. You know, you don't have to point out every single thing that they do is wrong. And you have to use some discretion about sin, okay? It says in verse number 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, wherewith cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So notice the people that teach the opposite of what I just taught, the people that are in direct opposition to what I'm teaching you right now, these are some of the worst people. Notice what the Bible says. He is proud. Isn't it Pride Month? And we got a lot of people that are really proud. And look what's in the list. When you're proud, look at all the problems you have. Envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Why do people rail? Because they're prideful. Yeah. It's funny. You point out someone for railing, and they call you prideful. You know who's the real prideful person? The person that railed. The person that slandered. That's the truly prideful person. And notice, these type of people have a corrupted mind, and they're destitute of the truth. And you know, let's find a connection. The people that are the worst workers in this world, you know who they are? The proud. They can't submit themselves to authority. They can't obey any kind of authority. You know, the Bible teaches this. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. The Bible teaches us everything and explains everything. And it'd be interesting if we could get some scientists today to do real science, you know, to compare all the office complaints and all the lawsuits and all the problems that people have had at workplace and do a correlation to faggots. Because I guarantee there'd be a direct correlation to the people that get the most write-ups, the most firings, the most problems at work, the most issues at work. Why? Because the Bible teaches that they have a hard time obeying anyone, obeying anything, submitting to any kind of authority. You know, they like to say, well, if God was a different God, I would serve him or love him. No, you wouldn't. They just hate all authority. They hate all people that are in charge. They just want to be in charge. They're just proud. They think that they're better than every other person. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, or 10, I'm sorry. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, obviously, in the United States in 2021, we think of like despising government as kind of a good thing. But despising the idea of someone being in charge is really a satanic idea. Now, despising a wicked person being in charge or that wicked person, that's fine. There's no issue with despising a wicked person being in charge. But some people are just this like anarchist ideology where they're like, no one should be in charge, and no taxes, and no police, and no roads. And it's like, what in the world? What kind of world do you want to live in? That would be the Wild Wild West, where you just want bandits to just come in, the coyotes to come in, you know, and just tell, look, go places where the government is really weak. Guess what you're not going to have? Road signs, roads, police, rules, law, anything good. You know what's good? Government. Government is great. You know, and at some point, we're going to have a really great government because Jesus Christ is going to be at the top of that. And these people that are very wicked, they hate everyone in charge. Anybody that's in charge, it says that they're presumptuous, they're self-willed, and they're not even afraid to just rail. They're not afraid to just say any kind of evil thing against anybody in charge. Just everyone in charge is bad. Everyone in charge is wrong. Look at Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter number 1. That's why they're never going to be placated. That's why they're never going to be satisfied. That's why they never will ever be appeased at anything. Jude chapter 1, look at verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You know, I wish that that fundamental Baptists today and other Christians would just underline this phrase in their Bible, set forth for an example. Because they're always like, oh, you're going to the Old Testament. You want to tell us about the Old Testament. How about the New Testament? How about, you know, Jude? Is that pretty close to the New Testament? I mean, I don't know where that's... Where is that? Isn't that at the, like, very end? It's the last book before Revelation. And it's saying, hey, there was a story in the Bible, and it was a really good example of something. What's a really good example of? Of what Sodom and Gomorrah is like. Of what these Sodomites are like today. And look, what they're going after strange flesh. And look, what Sodomites do is strange. What's a synonym for strange? Queer. And they're an example of what's going to happen. They're going to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Verse 8, likewise. So in the same way, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignity. So we see the exact same list here, saying that these Sodomites are like false prophets, and both of them despise dominion. They despise anyone being in charge. They despise anybody having authority over them. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 1 now. And think about this. You say, well, how do false prophets despise dominion? Because it seems like most false prophets today, don't they give a lot of lip service to the Republican Party? I mean, you know, the one thing that the Democrats hating Trump kind of made me feel like maybe I should like Trump. They just hate him so much. But you know what always balanced that out? Every false prophet loved Trump. And I was sitting here thinking, like, what in the world? Why do I want to be standing on the side with Joel Osteen and Beth Moore and you know, all these women preachers? What was it? Paula White? It's like, good night. Why do I want to be on their side or their team on these issues? But for them, you know, Trump isn't really necessarily over them in their minds. You know, a lot of these false preachers, they kind of are at the top of the food chain. They get to make their own decisions. But you know how they despise dominion? They don't use a King James Bible. What do they use? Well, we don't have the Word of God. I use the Holy Ghost. So they just have their own Bible versions, and they don't submit to a single Bible version. Why? Because they hate dominion. By picking a Bible, you know, you could have a little more respect for them if they at least just pick something. If they just said, all right, the NIV is the Word of God, and I'm submitting to it. But they don't even do that. They don't submit to anything. Why? Because they despise anyone telling them what to do. They despise any rules, any kind of boundary, so they reject the King James Bible. They reject the Word of God. And you know what? Because they hate the Word of God, they hate rules, they hate the law, they hate what God actually said. So they use false Bible versions to constantly pervert God's Word and do whatever they want. That's why they're reprobate too. It's because they change the truth of God into a lie. Isn't that what Romans 1 says? And because they're changing the truth of God into a lie, you know, a lot of these false prophets are both a false teacher and they're a sodomite. It's called the Catholic Church. It's called just virtually any church, really. I mean, they're just filled with these predators, these psychopaths, and it blasphemes God and it makes Christianity look bad. A lot of people are turned off by Christianity because of all the hypocrisy. Verse 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause. So notice, what was the cause that they changed the truth of God into a lie? God gave them up unto vile affections. So that's actually the root cause of why somebody, you know, desires the same sex or the same gender. And yes, there's only two genders, okay? Isn't it weird that they want to be a man when they're a woman? It's like, you know, they can claim that there's all these genders, but then why do all the lesbians look like dudes? And then why do all the men try to look like women? They don't try to, like, look like a man. They try to look like a woman, and the woman tries to look like the man. Why? Because that's the only two things that exist. And you say, well, how could that happen? How could someone do that? Because they hate God. Because they change the truth of God into a lie. And they despise all authority. So if they despise authority, what kind of authority? Like men being men? Like women being women? Like how they're supposed to dress? What they change? They go out of their way to basically break every one of God's commandments. Think about it. They want to change their hair color. They want to change their hair style. Like they basically want to change it to where it looks like something that God didn't create. They want to change their physical appearance so where they don't even look like how God created them. They want to lose their either masculinity or lose their femininity. They want to basically just take everything that God did and just flip it on its head. And then people will tell me, oh, they love God. No. Lots of Christians are like, oh, these sodomites. I know lots of sodomites that love God. And I'm just like, which ones did you meet? None of them do. They all hate God. Every single thing about them is just a picture and an evidence of how they hate God, how they're destitute of the truth. Look what it says in verse number 29, or verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters. Notice this phrase. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, why did I go to this passage? Go back all the way to Genesis chapter number 16. Because here's the thing. This is giving you a real clear picture of what a sodomite, what a God-hater looks like. And some people kind of want to condemn Ishmael and Hagar. But Hagar's like the exact opposite, because look what Hagar's doing. She's going and submitting herself and being obedient unto Sarai, which is not anything like what these reprobates are like. And a lot of people want to make the real enemy of today, you know, Muslims today. Or they want to, why? Because, oh, that's what came from Hagar, is these Ishmaelites, and they're of Ishmael, and they're the evil in this world, they're the wickedness in this world. But here's the thing, we don't fight a physical battle. We fight a spiritual battle. And let me tell you what, the Muslims, they got their problems, okay? But there's people that are worse than them. You know, they are the Jews. You know, as hard as it is to get a Muslim saved, try and get a Jew saved. And it's really just like virtually zero on both sides. I get it. But at the end of the day, you know, my goal in life is not to just see how many physical Israel, you know, Ishmaelites I can fight and be against. And they're not any more reprobate than the Jews. In fact, I think there's a lot of Jews that are, there's probably more reprobate Jews than there are of Islam, even though Islam just dwarfs them in number of adherents. I bet there's way more Jews that are just these vile, disgusting reprobates. Have you ever heard of Hollywood? I mean, it's a cesspool of this filth. And when we look at the people that really are spitting in the face of God today, who's spitting in the face of God more? Who's flying the rainbow flag more today? Israel or the Middle East? You know, in the Middle East, these companies that are flying, you know, those proud flags in America, they won't fly them in the Middle East. They won't put them on their Twitter account for the Muslim countries. So riddle me this. Who's really more satanic? Who's really the one that's more reprobate and has more problems? You know, it's not Ishmael that has as many problems as the physical, you know, Jews today. And the Bible actually makes it clear that, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself for this ending, but the reality is, you know who the real Ishmaelites are? The Jews. Now look at verse 10. The Bible says this. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Laharoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So Abram's 86 years old. The word score means 20. So 80 is 4 times 20, which is 80 plus 6. So he was 86 years old. And he bears Ishmael. Now go through to Galatians chapter 4, and we'll kind of finish there. But thing you have to understand about Ishmael is from a physical perspective, if we just go strictly carnal, the Middle East is Ishmael physically, okay? The people that we consider themselves Muslim and those nations are definitely descendants of Ishmael from a physical descent perspective. But God used them to illustrate a spiritual truth, an allegory, as the Bible describes it, of what the Jews are like spiritually. And it's funny because the Jews, they hate Ishmael so much, but they're actually what they look like spiritually. That's what they are spiritually. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abram had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, later in the story, we're going to get a little bit more explanation as what this passage is saying. But what I just want to draw out quickly is the fact that the Bible says this is an allegory. And there's one more verse I want to show you. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But the allegory is saying that Ishmael is a picture of the physical Jew, and that Isaac is a picture of the spiritual Jew. And he's saying there's two different, basically, births here. One is a physical birth of being a physical Jew. The second is a spiritual birth. And he's saying the spiritual mother is from heaven, meaning that the Gentiles, they didn't have any opportunity physically to be the children of God, so they became the children of God from the heavenly Jerusalem. From heaven, we became children of God by faith, and because of that, we are essentially born of the Jerusalem that's in heaven. And we became a, a spiritual Jew from heaven. And so even though it was barren for so long, when we think about the Gentiles, they weren't getting anybody saved. The Gentiles weren't, they didn't have the faith of the Lord. But in the future, after the gospel, they end up having more children spiritually than the Jews actually had. The Jews had very few people saved throughout its history. It was always a remnant that was kind of saved. And in the Gentiles speaking, since there's so much more, they ended up getting more people saved and more people out of the Gentiles or ended up coming to the Lord than that were coming out of Jerusalem, that were coming out of the children of Israel. And so we are the real Isaac, spiritually speaking. And the physical Jew is the real Ishmaelite, spiritually speaking. That's what that picture was in the Bible. Now, it said that Ishmael was going to be something, a wild man, and that his hand was going to be against every other man's. But here's the thing, you know that, I've heard so many preachers, they get up and they're like, oh, these Muslims, they're so wild, you know. And then they show pictures of them and the things that they do, and everybody's against the Muslim. And, you know, obviously that was true carnally. Ishmael, everybody didn't like Ishmael. People were against Ishmael, and they had problems and were fighting with him and everything like that. But then spiritually speaking, the same is with the Jews. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So the Bible makes it clear that the Jews are actually, they're contrary to all men, just like what Ishmael was. So all the hate and disgust they have towards Ishmael, it's really them just looking in the mirror. They really just hate themselves because they're really a fulfillment of that picture. And the whole point was to illustrate what the Jews were going to be like and what those saved Gentiles were going to be like. And this is what I like about this story and this ending, is when we think about the difference between Isaac and Ishmael, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself in the story, but Ishmael is in captivity. He's in bondage, and that's the picture. You know, he has to be, he's in servitude, essentially, okay? But that's not us. We're not Ishmael in that spiritual way. We're Isaac, so we're free, okay? And what I like about this is a lot of Bibles, especially modern Bibles, they're trying to alter what the Bible says and say that we're not servants, we're slaves. But here's the thing, we're not slaves to God. We're not Ishmael. We're servants. We're God's servants because we're of the free. Just like a wife is not your slave, she's your servant. So don't treat your wife like a slave. Okay, it's not Islam today. It's not Sharia law. She's not your dirt to do whatever you please with, as the Quran says. No, she's your fellow servant. You know, she's there to serve, and she should be treated with respect, and you should love her, and she's supposed to be free and have freedom today, not to be this, like, slave that's in bondage and going through all this evil, just like we're not. And so I really appreciate the illustrations that God gives us to know that, you know, when I get to heaven, I hope to hear these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, not well done, thou good and faithful slave. How did you? But I heard, you know, Greg Mott in the Southern Baptist Convention, he's just like, that's exactly what the Bible's supposed to say. And he really likes the Holman Christian Standard Bible because it changed the word servant to slave like 300 plus times in their Bible. Imagine just reading the Bible and it's just like, slave, you're a slave, well done, slave. That's going to change your mentality about serving God. And let me say this, if you treat your spouse like a slave, that's going to change your mentality about her life. Whereas if you treat her like a servant, someone that has respect and someone that's worthy to be praised, she might have a different mindset in the role that she has. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for all the great instruction that you give us in the Word of God. And thank you that we're servants, not slaves, that we're joint heirs with Christ, that, you know, we get to put on Jesus Christ's righteousness, that we're going to be blameless in your sight. And I pray that we would have the strength today to fulfill the role that you've called us to fulfill, that we'd have men lead today, that we'd have women that decide to serve their spouse, and that all of us, whatever position we find ourselves in, that we'll serve as we're serving Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our last song, we'll go to Psalm 150 in your white handouts or in your King James Bible. Psalm 150. Psalm 150.
Missed.